The question I would like to consider with you this morning is this: how is a Christian to relate to this world? How are we to live in this world? How are you, as a Christian, a follower of Christ, how are we to live out our Christianity in the real world? You know, it's easy to be a Christian on Sunday morning. You know that? I look out, all your smiling faces, you look so good. And you know, it's kind of easy to be a Christian in church. But what about Monday morning in the machine shop or in the office or in the school that you're attending? How do we live out, how are we to live out our Christianity out in the real world, the 21st century world? How are we to do that? What does that look like? I would say that's an extremely relevant question. It's an important question of how we're to do this, not here in church, but when the rubber meets the road, out in the world, how are we to live? Now, with that in mind, take your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. You remember, we're studying here, and this is the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. Amen? It's heaven's hall of faith. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to these people and talking about faith. And he begins with the definition. Verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, not seen. And then he begins, after he gives that definition, in verse 4, he begins to kind of flesh this out, to show how this is to be lived out in God's people. And in verse 4, he begins to give us one example after another from the Old Testament about how people lived out this principle of faith. And I want to just remind us, ordinary people. These are not super saints. These were men and women just like you and me. Just like us. And we're taking a look, and we've seen first of all in the life of Abel how faith is to be lived out in worship. You remember? By faith he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And we talked about that. And then we saw and we took a look at Enoch and how faith is to be lived out in his what? His walk. He walked with God. How long? 300 years, Abel, or Cain, or Enoch. I'll get it. He walked with God. And we saw how faith and walk relate. And then last week we saw in the life of Noah how faith relates to work and to witness. Well, today we want to take a look at another person here. And it's interesting because you remember that Hebrews was written to Jewish folk, right? A Jewish congregation. And he's writing this to this congregation of Jewish, mainly I think Christians in that congregation. And he's trying to encourage them to live by faith. You know, it's not just trying to keep the law. It's not just doing these temple sacrifices. God wants us to live by faith. In fact, without faith, he says, it's what? Impossible to what? Please God. You can't please God unless you're living by faith. Now, if he's going to really impress this Jewish congregation, he's going to have to show how faith was lived out in the Jewish mind, one of the greatest people in the Old Testament. And that was Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And that's why you'll see as we go through this in the coming weeks, the more space or more verses are given to the life of Abraham than any other Old Testament character in chapter 11. Because Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. But by the way, according to the New Testament, he's not only the father of the Jewish nation, he's the father of all them that what? Believe. Galatians chapter 3. He's our father, our spiritual father. And if they were going to be impressed and really going to be motivated to live by faith, we got to look at the life of Abraham, and probably one of the greatest examples of a man who lived by faith. Father Abraham. Father Abraham. And in Abraham, our father, we see how faith is to be lived out in this world. How living by faith makes a difference in how we relate to the world and the things of this world. Look at verse 8 through 10. We want to look at 8 through 10 this morning. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, I want to first look with you, first of all, at faith and separation. The concept of separation. You see in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed going out. And then at the end of that verse, it says, and he went out. Look with me at the details of his call. Abraham's call was a call to separation. It was a call to come out. God commanded him to leave his country, his family, and everything familiar. Leave kith, kin, country, and all the conditions there. You remember Abraham was from a place called Ur of the Chaldees. That's, by the way, in what modern country is Iraq. That area. And we're told by scholars that the civilization in that area at that time was very advanced. Mentally, materially, the culture was highly developed. But spiritually and morally, it was decadent. It was decadent. They were idol worshipers. They worshiped other gods. They didn't worship Jehovah God. It was from this society, from this religious environment, that Abraham was called, get out, leave. And that was the call that he had. It was a call of separation. But look with me, there was a delay in the call, the delay in his call. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 7, Stephen talks about this. He tells us that this call originally came to Abraham in Ur, and Abraham's father, Terah, took Abraham and Sarai and Lot, and they went out, as far as Haran, and they stopped there and settled down. Haran was northwest of Ur, but it was far from the land of Canaan. So they went out, but they only went out as far as Haran, and they settled down. What this is, folks, it's partial obedience. They left Ur, but they went as far as Haran. They stopped. Do you know what the name Terah means? In the Hebrew, the word terah means delay. Delay. And let me share, delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience to the Lord is disobedience. And they went out from Ur, but they stopped and settled down in Haran. Do you know what the word Haran means? It means a dry place. A dry place. You know, when we disobey God, you know where we end up? In a dry place. A dry place. Oh, Pastor, my reading in the Bible lately, I haven't been getting anything out of the Bible. It's just so dry. Have you ever been there? Better check. Am I in disobedience? Oh, church lately has been just so dry. Pastor's sermons have just been so dry. Maybe it's disobedience. Now, let's be honest. Maybe it's your disobedience. Or it can be the pastor's disobedience. You know, when pastors are in disobedience, I'll tell you what, their sermons will be dry. I used to read the comics when we got the newspaper, and I used to read High and Lois. Did you ever read High and Lois? Well, one of those, High and Lois, Ditto comes in and says, I learned something in school today. What? I learned that there are new depths of boredom I never knew before. And you know, sometimes it can be boring if a pastor's in disobedience. Or maybe if the congregation's, if you're in disobedience, it can be so boring. If a pastor's in disobedience, his sermons can be so dry. Maybe you heard of the country pastor. He's there on Sunday morning. It's a hot Sunday morning. They had the windows open in the church. And he's preaching away. And all of a sudden, a big gust of wind blew in, blows his sermon notes out the window. And the cow ate them and went dry. I'm going to tell you, if you're in disobedience, it can be so dry. And you know what? When we are in disobedience, partial obedience, just or half obedience or disobedience, I'll tell you, you know where you end up? In Haran. A dry place. A dry place. Disobedience, delayed obedience, partial obedience, dry place. Well, Genesis 11 tells us Terah died. And God issued a recall. And I want to read this. If you want to keep your hand here, turn back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. This is actually, folks, a recall. Because he was called in Ur of the Chaldees. But in Genesis 12, we have a recall. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." It's the same call. Get out. Get out. Be separated. Be separated. But then God attaches those promises. "I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. So you will be a blessing. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. In fact, the whole earth," he says, "the whole earth is going to be to receive a blessing." A blessing. you know, if you obey the call, I will bless you and make you a blessing. That's the promise. Those are the promises. But just think of the challenge again of this call. The challenge. He was called to separate, to leave everything that men think brings stability. He was called to leave his country, his home, his family, his religion, his job, his familiar surroundings. That's a tough call, huh? More than that, he was called to go out not knowing where he was going. Just go. You picture it. Go out, Abraham. Well, where? Just go out, and I'll tell you when you get there. He had no map. He was to march without a map. He had no GPS. There were no Comfort Inns, Holiday Inns, five-star Sheratons, no reservations. Can you picture him talking to his wife, Sarai? God told me where to move. Where to? I don't know. But he'll tell us when we get there. I would have liked to have been there. See that dynamic, huh? See that dynamic. But what a challenge. What a challenge. But his response, the response of his call, by faith, do you see what it says there? Abraham obeyed. He obeyed and went out. God said, go. Faith started packing the bags. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Amazing. Well, what does this say to us? Well, faith is obeying God in spite of the circumstances and consequences. Faith is obedience. It leads to obedience. True biblical faith leads to obedience, folks. In spite of consequences, in spite of circumstances, in spite of how hard it is, faith goes out. Faith moves. I just wonder if God has asked you, or maybe been asking you, to do something hard. Maybe it's to take some ministry that you, man, I've never done that before. Maybe it's to go talk to somebody about Jesus. He's been saying, you know what? You need to talk to that person. Maybe it's you need to forgive that person. And it's hard. You know what faith does? Faith obeys God in spite of the consequences and circumstances. That's what Abraham did. It wasn't easy. But by faith, he obeyed and went out. And as we looked at this, you know, Abraham's call, it was a call to separation. Do you know our call as Christians? Listen, our call as a Christian is to separation. We are called to separation. He calls us. His call, Abraham's call, was to physically, geographically, to separate from evil culture and surroundings. The Christian's call is for moral and spiritual separation. Amen. Let me give you a verse on that. There are some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What in common does Christ have with the devil, with Belial? What in common does a Christian have with a non-Christian? He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell with them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be ye separate, says the Lord. And do not touch that which is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Come ye out and be ye separate. The scripture says he has called us with a holy calling. Again, this is not preached today. A lot of times people don't want to hear that. But we are called to holiness. We are called to be separate, to be different. Now, separation, listen, let me tell you, it's not isolation. Separation is not isolation. He's not calling us to go live in a monastery or a convent or a cave. Or let's start a Christian commune and we can all be happy together. That's not what God wants. What he wants is contact without contamination. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. And people can't come to know Jesus unless you tell them, unless you're out in the world, right? So separation, listen, is not isolation. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. But separation means that we are called to live a life not like the world. We're called to walk by faith. We're called to live differently than the world lives. Yeah. Folks, we are the church. Amen. You know, the word church in the New Testament, what? Ekklesia. Ek, out of. Kaleo, to call. We are a bunch of called out ones. Amen. Come ye out and be ye separate. That's what Scripture says. We are to live holy lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to be different than the world. You know, sometimes we get so close to the world, nobody knows the difference. We're called to separate. We're called to be different. We're called, there are certain activities that we should not be a part of. There are certain things that we should not do as Christians. You know. I could go down and list some things. I could start to meddle in right now. But you know. If you're a Christian, you know. There are certain places we shouldn't be. Unless God sends us in there to win someone to Christ. That's different. But we're called to be different. We're called separation from the world. A new believer came to D.L. Moody and asked, Mr. Moody, now that I have believed and I am a Christian, does that mean I must leave the world? And Moody responded, son, just live like you should and you won't have to leave the world. The world will leave you. Amen. Woo! Come on. I'm going to tell you, that's a call to separation. Just live like you're supposed to live. It's the normal Christian life. It's the normal Christian life to want to be like Christ. To want to walk in his steps. To be like the Savior. We're called to holy separation. And you know what? By faith, Abraham went out. He went out. I hear somebody say, okay, Pastor, I see that we are not to be of this world, but how are we to live in this world? Well, the answer to that is live like Abraham did. Live like he did. Now we have faith sojourning. Faith sojourning. That's number two on your outline. Faith sojourning, verses 9 and 10. It says, by faith he lived. King James Version, sojourned. As an alien in the land of promise. So how did he live? Number one, he lived as an alien. Lived as an alien. Now the dictionary definition of alien is, first of all, owing political allegiance to another country or government. Foreign, belonging to, characteristic of, or derived from another country, place, society, or person. An unnaturalized foreign resident of a country. Now, right now in our country, we have a lot of aliens. You know, they're not really citizens here. They're citizens someplace else. And a lot of times, they don't speak the same language. They have different customs. They don't, a lot of times, think the same way. Their citizenship is someplace else. And the alien is always thinking about home. His heart is someplace else. Put this verse down, 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you," Peter says, "as aliens and strangers," King James says, "strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." You see, we are to live by faith as aliens. We're to sojourn as aliens. You know why? Because our citizenship is someplace else. It is. Our citizenship is in heaven above, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. See? And you know what? We don't speak the same way as the world. Oh, yeah. We don't. We don't have the vocabulary that they have. Oh, yeah. Now, I'm not talking about Christianese. No, have you been justified and under the blood and through the propitiation, through the... You know, we can talk... And people say, "Oh man, they're weird," you know. We talk Christianese, and the longer you're a Christian, the more temptation it is to do that, because we're used to words like that. But people look at it, "Whoa, that's strange." But I'm talking about just in conversation. Our conversation's different. Our customs are different. We even love going to church. That's weird. You know, we're citizens. We should live as aliens. As those, our citizenship is not down here. We talk differently. We have different culture. We even think differently. And you know what? We're homesick. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm homesick for heaven. There's an old hymn, and I love this hymn. It's not even in our hymnal. It's that old, but I have another one in my office. It goes like this. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Woo! I'll tell you what, you know what? You know what that is? That's an alien song. That's an alien song. But I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling that more and more these days. I'll tell you what, I'm homesick for heaven. I think we should be. Because that's where our Lord is. Now, I want to say something else before we leave this. There's another definition of alien, which means an alien is a creature from outer space. You know what? We're to be different, but we're not to be weird. We're a peculiar people, but we're not to be weird. I'll tell you, there's some weird stuff going on out there. I don't know if you get online, and I'm going to tell you, there's weird stuff. And that's not with you. We're not called to be weird. We're called to be winsome. We're called to live for Christ and shine for Him and live differently and live as though our citizenship is in heaven. I just had to say that. First of all, how do we live in this world? You live as an alien. Second of all, how did Abraham live? He lived with a loose grip. A loose grip on the things of this world. Folks, you know, there are two things. You check it out in Genesis. There are two things that characterized Abraham in his life in the promised land. You know what those two things were? The tent and the altar. The tent and the altar. Those two things. Everywhere he went, he pitched his tent and built an altar. And I think that there's something here for us. Everywhere he went, Hebrews, look at Hebrews 11 again, verse 9. It says there, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He lived by faith. He never put down roots in this old world. Unlike Lot and his wife, right? And we talked about this last week. I just got to go through this again. Lot did not live by faith. He lived by sight. You remember what it says in Genesis? He lifted up his eyes and he looked towards God. Faith is, right? Things not seen. He lifted up his eyes. He looked towards Sodom. He saw it was green like Egypt. I want that. So first of all, he lifted up his eyes and he looked towards Sodom. Then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom. Then he became a leader in Sodom. He put down, he got his place in Sodom. He put down his roots. And I'll tell you, when the judgment of God came, and you remember God came and said, judgment is coming. You know what? He had his roots grown down so deep in this old world that he had to be drug out of Sodom. Him and his wife. And even when Mrs. Lot, you took her out of Sodom, you couldn't take Sodom out of her. Because she did what? She looked back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember. You see, we are to live. How am I to live as a Christian? Loose grasp on things. You know, it's not about getting more stuff. Let me say that. It's not about getting a bigger house. It's not about getting a bigger bank account. It's not about the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. But people live like that. People live like, I got to get the bigger, better, the newer, the update. This is what it's about. And they're putting down roots. I've got to increase my standard of living. I want a piece of the rock. I'll tell you what, we don't need a piece of the rock. We got the whole rock. Amen. We got Jesus. He's the rock of ages. Amen. But sometimes, does it get in us? I just got to have a little bit more. How are we living? Are we living? That's the world, folks. That is the world. Amen? That's the world. The world says, man, I got to get more and more and more, and I'm going to really be happy when I get all this junk. And Jesus said what? Life does not consist about all the junk that you have, all the stuff. Are we living with a loose grip on this world? I wonder if Jesus comes in the rapture, if he's going to have to yank people, yank Christians out of this world. Well, I hope not. But I don't know. I don't know. Because some might be holding on. Corrie ten Boom, and I think you're familiar with her, the woman of God that went through the Nazi concentration camp and became a great Christian speaker around the world. She once said this. She said she learned to hold things loosely in her hand because she knew that if she would grasp them too tightly, the Lord would have to pry her fingers away, and that would hurt. How are you living? I mean, really. Are you living with a loose grip on things? Are you putting, Are you putting down roots here? Or are you just living for the Lord and, you know, whatever he wants? The Lord, I pray that he won't have to just pry my fingers off. Well, he lived as an alien. He lived with a loose grip. Thirdly, he lived leaning on the promises. Leaning on the promises. If you look in Hebrews 11, in verses 9 through 17, the word promise, five times. God had given Abraham promises, and Abraham would believe that God would keep his word. If God promised something, you can take it to the bank. That's how faith looks at it. And although Abraham never, you know what? He never saw the total fulfillment of those promises in his day. He kept believing God all the way to the end of his life. God promised to make him a great nation. He saw the start of it. He saw Isaac. And he died not seeing the fulfillment. God promised to make his name great. Never saw that one. And yet today, he is honored among Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Today, but he didn't see it in his day. But he believed God. God promised him the land. The land. And by the way, yeah, turn to Genesis again. Hold your hand here. I want to show you these promises. So I think this is big. In Genesis chapter 12, look at Genesis 12. This is a promise that God gave to Abraham. Genesis 12:7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. There's your altar. But I'm going to give you this land. Look at verse 13 of that same chapter. Please say that you are my sister. No, excuse me. Look at chapter 13, verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15 of Genesis. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Then skip down to verse 17. Arise and walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I will give it to you. Then look over in chapter 15, verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Then look at chapter 18, go down to verse 18 of that same chapter, chapter 15, 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt and as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And he goes on at several other places to say, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this land. And how much of the land did he own? Not a square foot of the... Well, no, he did own a part. He bought a burial plot. He bought a cave to lay Sarah and his wife. That's all he owned his whole life. God said, I'm giving you this land. Never saw the fulfillment of that promise. But he believed. And by the way, one day, the Jews will have all that land. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. In fact, when Linda and I were over in the Holy Land, we were going through Israel. We had a Muslim guide. Never forget this. And we saw the Jewish flag. You know, the Jewish flag has two blue lines and the Star of David in the middle. And I said to this man, I know what the Star of David is. I understand that symbol. What are those two lines? Now, this is a Muslim. He said, well, those two lines, one is the river, the Nile River, and the other is the Euphrates River, and the Jew thinks he owns it all. I hated to tell him. But they do. And they will. There's one day coming during the millennial reign where that will be all in with Israel. That's it. I'll tell you, he leaned on the promises, you see. That's what faith is. Faith is believing in God and taking and living on his promises. That's it. That's how we're to live in this world. How? As an alien, with a loose grasp, and we're to live on the promises of God. Number four, he lived with his eyes fixed on heaven. Do you see it there? He never lived in a city in the promised land. He lived in tents, but he was looking for a city. Look at verse 10 of chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He never lived in a city, but he was looking for the city. He was looking for the city. In fact, that's why he didn't settle down in this old world. He wouldn't settle for the pleasures and wealth and stuff and security of this life, because he knew there was something better. Something better. He was living in this world, but he had his eyes on that world, on eternity. This world cannot bring fulfillment because it was never designed to fulfill us. We must look for something more than this world can offer. And we, like Abraham, must look for that city whose builder and architect is God. So you say, how are we to live, Pastor? Live as an alien, because your citizenship is in heaven. How are we to live, Pastor? We live with a loose grasp or grip on the things of this world. How are we to live? Live leaning, standing on the promises of God. Amen. How are we to live? We're to live in the world. And somebody might say, well, you know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Did you ever hear that? I've never found anybody like that. I'd like to meet that person. But I've met a lot of people who were so earthly minded, they were no heavenly good. And we are to live with our eyes fixed on things above, where the Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. That's how we're to live. Are you living that way? Am I living that way? That's how a person who is full of faith lives in this old world. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, I sometimes fall so far short. I just ask you to just help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to be in this old world, but not to be of the world. Lord, we're at war with this world, but Lord, you've told us to minister to this world. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we're going to be out of this world with you. But Lord, until that time, help us to live by faith and walk by faith and please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.